It is so at church. My wife Teresa and I have I looked it up. I keep a diary and journal everything, and so I can tell you what I preached back when, and we won't say how many years back on that either, but this is our 8th consecutive year to come fill in for Pastor Mike and Cheryl while they're on a trip. So, amen. It is good to be here. My wife usually sings. She's taking a little bit of a vocal rest, and so she's not going to sing. That's the bad news. The good news, I'm not going to sing in her place. So it all works out. Amen. How are y'all doing? I love your pastor and his wife, and I did. I got saved at one of his services in 1982 on a Tuesday night. On a Tuesday night, somewhere between 8 and 10 o'clock, my life changed. And it's been changed ever since. I haven't been perfect since then, but I have served the Lord since 1982. And love your pastor. We got reconnected a few years after that, and so we've been connected since. And it's just wonderful to be here at Tree of Life Church this morning. And when does he get back? Don't know. Whenever he drives up, right? Amen. How many football fans we got in here? And then a few that aren't here this morning probably, right? How many got DVR and all that going on right now? And you don't want anybody to tell you the score. You got to get it. I understand all of that. I'm not a huge fan. I watch a little bit of it, but I don't know a whole lot of the players' names. J.J. Watt, I've heard of him, and things like that. But I don't keep up with a whole bunch. But it is kind of the first Sunday of football. I know it kicked off Thursday night, and so we're going to kind of fall in line with that. But I don't do a whole lot of it. I don't have a fantasy team. Anybody got a fantasy football team in here? Yeah, I don't do a fantasy football. My son does. I've often thought about a fantasy church team. And who would I draft at a fantasy church team? I'll tell you one thing. Who ran the PowerPoint during the worship service? Aaliyah. I would draft you. You would be on my fantasy church team. Absolutely. She did a great job. And some of you, you don't understand, because when you go to other churches, more times than not, the thing drags, and if you're... Now, my wife knows every word, every song. It doesn't matter. The thing can go out. She can keep singing. I rely on the words up on the screen, and you're singing along, and it's time to change, and you're waiting. And it's like, I'm trying to worship, and I'm getting in a bad mood. And so, Lee, you did a great job, and I would draft you to my church team. My fantasy church team would have Leah running that thing. I'd probably draft your head usher too, Greg. He does a great job here, amen? Give him a good hand. I can't draft your pastor. I was going to fill that position, so amen. It is good to be here. I want to share with you what I feel is the word for today. I'm trying to get this iPad to turn on. I've got a new thing, and my fingerprint does it. Look at there, it worked. What do you know? Football. Now, if you're not into football, that's okay. This is going to be more about Jesus and Bible than it is football. But we're just going to kind of connect something a little bit, have a little fun with it at the same time. But before I get into the Word, I want to share just a little bit with you concerning some football terms in church and how it does connect. A fumble. You know what a fumble is in football, but a fumble in church is when the usher drops the offering plate. Now, I know your usher, Greg, has never done that. The draft choice. In church, that's picking a seat away from the air conditioning vents. The halfback option, that's those who come back on Wednesday. The bench warmer is the extent of too many people's involvement in church life. The blitz is the rush for the exits after the final prayer. In the pocket, you know what that is in football, right? In the pocket, in church, in the pocket is where too much of the Lord's money stays. Extra point is when the preacher can't find a convenient place to quit. And sudden death is what the preacher flirts with if he preaches past noon. So I'm going to try not to do the sudden death thing, all right? No extra points, just 3 today, 3 points with some blah, blah in the middle. The blah, blah, that's the preaching part, all right? Psalm 119, 2 verses. Psalm 119, verses 116 and 117. It says, "Uphold me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. As I was going over this yesterday and again this morning, the first line of this, I'm not going to major on that this morning, but I do want to say something about it. The first line, because it just kind of seemed to stick a little bit, and the part about, do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Listen, our world is getting a little darker, but we have a great hope in Jesus. And I want to encourage you, and I don't know if this is for all of us or maybe just somebody here been struggling with some things lately, don't be ashamed of your hope. There's going to be those that will come up to you. I dealt with this a lot, especially after I'd given my life to the Lord, and my friends would come around and I'd share with them what was going on and the new thing that was going on in my life. And they'd say, you know, some of them, oh, that's okay for you, but not for me. And some of them make a little fun. So you're really into that. You believe that. You're doing that. You go to church all the time. You do this. You pay tithes, 10% of your income. And after a while, you start feeling like there's no need to hang your head. You don't need to be ashamed of the hope that you have. Jesus is our hope. He is the blessed hope. God has plans for you to give you a future and a hope. And if you are discouraged this morning, know that God has plans for you. God is thinking of you, and He has a hope for you. And your future can be as bright as you want it to be if you'll just cooperate with the Spirit of God that's at work in your life. Amen? Do not be ashamed of your hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. I want to look at that verse, that second verse in the Message translation, Psalm 119, verse 117. I like the way that it reads. It says, stick with me, and I'll be all right. I'll give total allegiance to your definitions of life. We need to let God define how we live. There's a lot of voices out there telling you to do a certain thing and telling you to live a certain way, but we need to let God define how we live. God has a certain way that He wants us to live life. God intends for us to live life a certain way. And He has given us His Word and His Spirit to help us know how to live life in a way that is good for us, blesses others, and glorifies Him. So we let God define the way that we live. Now, I told you I'm going to connect this to football a little bit just to have a little fun with it. But if I'd have thought it through, I'd have wore the referee's shirt this morning, the black and white striped shirt with the whistle and everything. The referee. Prior to the 1920s, the referees wore solid white shirts and a bow tie. Wouldn't that be awesome out on the field today? Solid white shirts and a black bow tie. And one day during a college game, maybe you recognize this name here, probably not, but Lloyd Olds, he was the referee. He's out there in his solid white shirt, and one of the college teams playing was wearing white jerseys. And the quarterback in the middle of the play just saw white, and he handed the ball off to the referee. Now, I don't know if that referee got tackled like that other one did, but they decided to come up with a shirt that would stand out. And so in the early 1920s, the black and white striped shirt was created for the referee. Now you know something, see? When the first referee walked out there onto the field with the new shirt, he was booed. Not for a bad call. Some of you've booed referees for bad calls, I know. He wasn't booed for a bad call. He was booed because he wore a black and white striped shirt. Just goes to show, people don't like change a whole lot. And can I just tell you, change is always happening outside the church in our nation, some of it good, some of it not so good. And change also happens within the church. And I want to encourage you to follow Pastor Mike and Pastor Cheryl as they lead you, because God has put them here for such a time as this. And sometimes we make some changes and we don't always like it. And what I've always encouraged my church to do, if you don't like something, sleep on it at least one night and don't just react. You might wake up in the morning and it might be not so bad. How many of you have ever said something and reacted and just a little bit later you thought it through and you thought, you know, that wasn't that bad? Sleep on it. Pray on it and understand that your pastor is trying to hear from God and lead to the best of his ability. Y'all have got a nice big screen. Chances are somebody fussed about it. I know before we even had the overhead projectors, we used to have one of them machines that sat off on the side. I think we called it an overhead projector. And it had the little thing that you would throw up on the wall, you know what I'm talking about, and the transparencies that you'd put down there, and you'd throw it up on the wall, and it's kind of made a like a trapezoidal type shape, and the songs were over there on the wall, and everybody would stand in church and look to the side as they sang. And people fussed about that because we took the hymnals out of the pews. Oh, and we don't have pews. We have chairs like y'all do. And people fussed about that. Change happens all the time, and people fuss, and people don't like it. Don't be a fusser and a complainer. Man, this is just free stuff. This has nothing to do with the message. Love your pastor. And if you feel like he's made a change that's not of God, you pray about it, and you go to him one-on-one. Don't go to the prayer chain and share all your feelings. Go to him one-on-one and say, Pastor, I've been praying, and I'm struggling with this right here, and let him talk with you, and do it in a godly way. Because change can be good, and it is necessary. Aren't you glad for the chairs now instead of the rigid old wooden pews? And aren't you glad that you don't have to volunteer to run the transparency machine? People would fuss because we don't sing out of the book. Think about this. People would have their face buried in a book, giving glory to God. Now we put the words on the screen. You can lift your hands and lift your head, for your redemption draws nigh. You can worship God freely. That was a good change. And maybe the change you're fussing about is a good change too. You just don't know it yet. All right, back to the Word. Amen. The pastor has a tough job. And the referee has a tough job. That referee makes calls. And what he says goes. And it doesn't matter if a referee is perfect and does a perfect game. If there's a close call in that game, and usually there is, somebody's going to be upset because everybody sees better than the referee, right? But the referee is there to enforce the rules and keep the game within proper boundaries. And he uses flags and whistles. Title of the message, Flags and Whistles. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Spirit, and I pray that by your Spirit you stir in our hearts, by your Word you stir in our hearts, and that you would accomplish in this congregation and accomplish in each family and each individual here this morning what you're wanting to do. Father, bump us up a little closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 points concerning football, Bible, and church. Number one. Boundaries help give meaning to the game so that a real winner can be determined. Flags and whistles, it's the title of the message. Talking about boundaries on this first point. Boundaries give meaning to the game. Rules give meaning to the game so that a real winner can be determined. Whenever you play a game, you got to have a winner at the top. Now, I know there's a group out there that says don't even keep score. It's just about the fun. Can I tell you, it is about fun? But I've coached baseball for a number of years, and I've found out that winning adds to the fun. It's more fun to win. Now, you play fair and you play right, but if you just quit keeping score, what's the use? Now, if they're little bitty, that's fine. You know, they hit the ball, they run to third instead of first. That's cute. That's fun. They dribble the ball and shoot the basket. And our son did that once. Connor did that. He made a great shot into the opponent's basket. And that's cute when they're 6 years old. But if they're 18, it's not so cute. You know, if a professional baseball player hits the ball and runs to third base, the people aren't going to go, oh, that's so cute. It changes as you get older. And when they're young, if you don't want to keep score, that's fine. But I can tell you, every dad and every mom knows the score up there. I know every dad does. You know, well, hey, what's the score? Mom's going, ah, we don't know. We don't keep scoring. Dad's going, it's 3-2. We're winning. With the little ones, the rules and the boundaries and the score may not matter as much. But imagine today's game. Now, I don't know who your team is. Austin doesn't have a professional team. You're kind of close to Dallas. You're kind of close to Houston. Let's just find out. Cowboys? Okay, okay. The boys are here. We got it. Texans? I think the Cowboys have more, but I think the Texans have one bigger fan. Somebody other than Cowboys and Texans. Yeah. Who is it, Jack? The Giants. I'm sorry. There's a bad spirit in the house now. And I think it's my fault. Whoever your team is, You go home. You've eaten lunch. You go home. You turn on the TV and you're watching the game. And the announcer says, due to the new rulings made this year, remember, there is no score. We're just going to play for an hour. How many of you would continue to watch the game? I don't think so. We want a winner. And the boundaries are there. Point number one, the boundaries are there to help give meaning to the game so that a real winner can be determined. Because if you don't have boundaries, imagine today you're watching the game and the quarterback throws the ball and he catches it and the receiver is running down the sideline. Here comes the defense to take him out and he just steps over the sideline and runs on in. That's good. But he went out of bounds. There is no out of bounds. There's no boundaries today in the game. You got to have boundaries. Gives meaning to the game. Same thing in life. Boundaries are there to help you live life the way that God intended for you to live life. You're not supposed to just live the way you want to live. Just like in football, you just don't run all over the place. You got to stay within certain boundaries. And you can't just do what you want to do. Well, it's my life. No, it's not. Your life belongs to Him. And you're called to live life in the way that He intended for you to live life. Well, how does He intend for me to live life? He's given you a rule book. He's given you the playbook to help you know how to live life. The purpose of boundaries is to help you live life the way that He intended and to help you win. Because as you live life the way that He intends, you win more. And when you get outside of those boundaries, you lose more. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. A lot of you are familiar with this verse. You might even have it hanging in your house on the wall. But it says, choose you this day whom you will serve. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day who you will serve. Choose. Listen, God doesn't make you a winner. And He doesn't make you a loser. He makes you a chooser. And then He encourages you to choose well. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. The Lord says, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Choose. You're not a winner, you're not a loser, you're a chooser. And you choose to win or you choose to lose. And when you follow Him, you're choosing to win. Choose life. Choose blessings. And then it goes on, choose life so that you and your children may live. Your choices have consequences, not just for you, but for your children. When I choose right, my children win more. And when you choose wrong, your children lose more. We all know stories, and maybe you've got some yourself. But thank God you're in a good place this morning. You've made a decision to choose to go to church, to choose to serve God, to choose to worship Him, to choose to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You're choosing life so that you and your children may live. I've got four. None of them are here this morning. We were going to bring the younger two. It just didn't work out, but three of them were at our church back in Angleton. Your bulletin says Arlington, but it's actually Angleton, a little smaller place. So three of our children are in Angleton this morning, and our daughter, our oldest daughter, is in Houston at a discipleship ministry. She's in church in Houston. But all four of ours are in church this morning. Some, a couple of them, because they want to be, and a couple of them, they have to be. But actually, they want to be. They like church. And so we choose life for us, but we also choose life for them, because our choices help them to do better. Your choices matter. The boundaries that God has given us are intended to improve our relationships with both God and man. Whenever I see the cross and I see that vertical beam and I see the horizontal beam, it reminds me that there are relationships with God. That's that vertical beam. It represents our relationship with God. And then there's that horizontal beam. It represents our relationship with fellow man. And think about the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. One is the vertical beam. One is the horizontal beam. You know, the horizontal beam doesn't do so well unless you have the vertical beam in place first. Get that relationship intact first. Love God with all of your heart. And then get that horizontal beam going. Love your neighbor as yourself. And God has given us boundaries to help us with our relationship with Him and to help us with our relationship with others. To help protect us and to help improve our relationships. You get more wins when you follow God's ways. God's wisdom gives you more favor. How many of you want favor from God? Well, it's more than just coming up to the front. That's good to do and get prayed for. That's good to do. But after you get prayed for, you got to make some right choices. And you got to follow God's ways. And God's wisdom opens the door for His favor. His favor just doesn't jump on you no matter what you do. Now, He loves you no matter what you do. We sang about it. He does. Even when you do stupid things, He loves you. Doesn't the Bible say, while you were yet stupid, He loves you? Or while you were yet sinners? Something like that. God always loves us, just like you always love your kids. But when your kids do stupid things, you're like, well, what? But you still love them. But you're wanting them to make wiser decisions because you know better than they do. And God knows better than we do. And He's wanting us to make wise decisions. And His wisdom invites His favor. And He's given us boundaries to help us, not to hurt us. Boundaries, a lot of people look at boundaries like rules. Christianity is just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's hard to argue with that. It's not just do's and don'ts, but it does have some do's and don'ts. Even what I call the top 10 back in the book of Exodus. You know what I'm talking about? Them 10 commandments. Honor your parents. That's a do. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. That's a don't. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. There are some don'ts in Christianity. If you're here this morning, you think, I want to follow Jesus, but I want to keep thieving and lying. I'm sorry. You can't do that. There's do's and don'ts in Christianity, but boundaries are not just about do's and don'ts. Boundaries are there for our good. They're there for our freedom. Whenever you give your kid rules, don't stick your finger in that light socket. Oh, man, you just don't want me to have fun. Now, a mean dad would go, well, okay, have fun. Then your hair looks like Alan's. Hey, Alan. No, we tell them things, look both ways when you cross. We give them rules because we're trying to watch out for them. It protects them and it gives them freedom, helps them live life to the fullest. And God gives us rules for the same reason. Do not commit adultery is a rule that's for our good. And if you choose to disobey that rule, you invite curse to your life and to your children. When you choose to follow God's rule, you invite life to your life and to your children's. Boundaries are there for your freedom. We think of boundaries in like a jail cell. There's no freedom when you're in the boundaries of a jail cell. But it's been a long time ago. They did an experiment, and there was some group that was fussing. It's probably the same people that don't want to keep score. But they were fussing. As they drove by a schoolyard, they saw the kids in a fenced area playing games and swinging and kicking balls and things like that. And they begin to think, you know, our kids are not, it's like a zoo, and our kids are not animals. They should not be in a cage. And so they took down the fences of the schoolyard. You know what the kids did? They all huddled up close to the school because they didn't know anymore where the line was. But when you put the line out here, you know, I can do all of this. This is freedom. Outside of the fence, can't do that. There is a limit. God in the beginning told Adam and Eve, enjoy all these trees. Enjoy the garden. Oh, wait. Here's one. This one's mine. There's freedom, but that doesn't mean you do everything. It's not the freedom to do as you please. It's the freedom to do as you should. And you should live life the way that God intended, because it's for your good and it's for His glory. Boundaries create freedom. Boundaries also bring order and clarity and eliminate confusion. Imagine, now I know some of you, maybe even this morning on the way to church, as your worship was playing on the radio, coffee in one hand, praising God with the other, driving with a knee. And you're coming up and the light turns yellow. Split decision. Do I gun it? Do I slow down? And sometimes, oh man, I caught a red light. And we get mad at the stop signs and the red lights and the police officer if he pulls you over. And so I was like, man, these rules. Let's just get rid of the traffic lights because I hate rules. I hate boundaries. No more stop signs. No more red lights. No policemen. Well, let's do that. It's not going to be too fun after a while, because it's not just no rules for you. It's no rules for everybody. See, that's what we really want. We want everybody else to have rules, but not us. You got to stop at the red light. I get to go through them. I'm the exception to the rule. You've got to drive 55. I get to go 95. By the way, y'all got a road that's legal to go 80. We got on that, and it was fun. Man, we're gonna get there on time. Yeah, the rules are for everybody. So if you have no rules, the no rules are for everybody. Rules help bring order and clarity and eliminate confusion. Our nation is so confused. So confused. We have to, in Houston, we're bringing it to a vote on whether or not we should allow men to go in women's bathrooms. We are so confused. Because, you know, if a man's feeling kind of feminine that day, we don't want to force him into the men's room. That would be wrong. This is coming on. We are so confused because of the boundaries. Men can't go in the women's room. That's not a good boundary. Let's erase that line right there. Now anybody can go anywhere. Freedom. Woo. We're confused. Boundaries are there to help eliminate confusion. In the area of sexuality, we are so confused. We've got men and women, and then we've got about a jillion other categories. You remember the LGBT. You know what the LGBT stands for. It's not LGBT anymore. It's the LGBTQRZQFDZBL. Now, I made up some letters because I had it memorized at one time, but there's like 17 categories. And there's a U in the middle of it, and the U stands for undecided. This is for real. We're confused. You look like you're about to have one. I hope that's right, because my brother one time said, "So when's the baby doing?" And she goes, "I ain't having no baby." Oh. Tell me you're pregnant. Good news. I'm gonna. Do you know what yet you're having? Are you sure? Could be undecided. She's having a boy. We can know these things now in advance because of technology. God created them male and female. He gave two categories. We've added 15 more. And we're adding them all the time. There's only 26 letters in the alphabet. I'm hoping after 26 we're done. We are confused. We don't like the boundaries that God has made, so we make our own. And we are a confused nation. Can you imagine? You're laying on the table there, giving birth. I've been there 4 times, not the part laying on the table. She did the laying on the table part. I did the standing by her side, holding her hand part as she squeezed my fingers off my head. And the baby comes out, and like on our first one, we opted not to know. We wanted to do the old-fashioned, old-school, just wait until we get there kind of thing. And so baby's born, we don't know. What is it, doctor? I'm not sure. But as it grows older, a decision will be made. No. We're confused. Boundaries help eliminate confusion. Number two. The boundaries and rules of the game are established by the maker of the game. Whoever makes the game writes the rules. How many of y'all play board games, Monopoly, Life, and things like that? And there's rules. Now, we've done this with our games before, a certain rule we didn't like. Hey, let's just not do that. And we all agree. Okay, fine. But I've been at other people's house, and we start playing a game that I knew the rules to. I'm kind of big on the rules. And they do something and go, "Hey, you can't do that." Why not? Well, it's in the rules. You can't change the rules of the game, because the maker of the game, he put a little paper in there, has the rules on them. The boundaries and rules of the game are established by the maker of the game. Now, let's talk about football again. There's a lot of rules. Let me just give you a few of them. Some of the rules are for safety purposes. For instance, you can't grab a guy by the face mask and tackle him by yanking him down by the face mask. That's a safety issue. You could break somebody's neck. So that rule makes sense, don't you think? There's also rules concerning the time of the game. The thing can't go forever, so we got to put a clock, and you can call timeout, you can stop the clock, and certain amount of times in the game and things like that. So there's rules concerning the clock. There's rules concerning uniforms. There's, as we learned well last year, there's a rule concerning how much air should be in the football. There's only so much air, and if you know, you can let a little bit out if it's too much. We're just having fun and learning stuff about Jesus. That's all. When it comes to life, when it comes to the boundaries in life, the boundaries and rules of the game of life are established by the maker of the game. God is the one who gave us life. He's the maker of heavens and earth. Who are we to argue that this rule doesn't make sense? We don't know what he knows. When it comes to the boundaries in life, God painted the lines on the field. He created the game. He determines right and wrong. And there is right and there is wrong. There is good and there is evil. And God determines which is which. God wrote the rule book. We call it the Bible. You may not understand all the rules. You may not like all the rules. But you are still called to play and live by the rules. Well, it just doesn't seem to me that adultery should be wrong. If you got a bad marriage going on over here and, you know, she don't care anymore and this one over here loves me and I love her and we're consenting adults, seems to me like we ought to be able to do what we want to do. Well, it seems to you that way, but God made a rule. And whether you understand the rule, whether you agree with the rule, whether you like the rule, is really not the issue. It's whether or not you're going to live by the rules and live within the boundaries of the maker of the game. God created this game. Go back to football. You're the defender. And the guy's running for the goal line. You're the last thing between him and 6 points on the board. And you can't hardly reach him, but you reach out, and there's that face mask. Very conveniently placed. It may be convenient for you to grab that face mask. And it may even serve your purpose. You may stop him from running and get him on the ground. And it might even feel pretty good. The power of just grabbing a man and throwing him on the ground can boost your ego a little bit. It might be convenient. It might serve your purpose. It might feel good, but it is still a violation of the rules, and you will be flagged. The whistle will be blown. You will be penalized. And when it comes to life, it may be convenient to do wrong. It may serve your purpose, and it might feel pretty good to do wrong. There is pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says, but regardless of all that, it is still a violation of the rules, and you will be flagged. You will be penalized. There will be a consequence for doing wrong. Too many believers live by what feels right, what feels good. Your feelings are untrustworthy. Your feelings will change with the weather. Your feelings will change whether or not your belly is full of food or empty. Some of you get pretty grumpy when it's empty. Your feelings change on whether or not you had a good night's sleep. Some of you, your feelings are going to change when the Cowboys lose today. I mean, if they lose today. Did I say when? I said if. And there's some are leaving. Just kidding. I really don't have a dog in the hunt. For the Cowboy fans that can go back this far, I was an avid Cowboys fan in the days of Tom Landry, Roger Staubach. Back when there was a lot more character and integrity on the field, I was a lot more into it. I watch a little bit of it now, but I really don't. If they lose, you know, I root for teams, but if they lose, I don't lose any sleep. Our feelings change with a lot of different variables. They are untrustworthy. So how are you to go, well, I just feel like this is a good decision. I just feel like this is right. Whenever you look in the rule book and it says, thou shalt not, and it's right there written, this is a boundary, this is a rule. If you do this, it's going to violate. But it feels good. You're going to get flagged. You're going to be penalized. Rules change in the game too a little bit, especially in sports. You know, they add rules every year to different games. They back up the extra point or things like that. I'm more familiar with baseball, and you know, my son, when he was young, certain things, you can't take a lead off, you can't steal, but then as you get older, you can steal after the ball crosses the plate, and then as you get a little older, yeah, you can take a lead off, you can't slide except for feet first, unless you're going backwards, then after a while, you can slide head first. The rules change with age and with changing of the games and different things like that. And to some extent, the rules have even changed in God's playbook a little bit. Aren't you glad you're not in the Old Testament days? Today we worship the Lord. It was nice. The worship team did a great job. Nobody has a bull out in the back or a goat or a sheep or turtle doves or anything to bring to the altar and slay. Remember in the Old Testament? Blood, killing and sacrifice of sins, all the animals. And Jesus said, this is it. He's the one lamb finally sacrificed once and for all. No more of that. The rules changed a little bit, and I'm so glad. I'm not into gutting deers even. I'm just not. Now, I've got a couple of cats I wouldn't mind seeing sacrificed. Just kidding. Oh, yeah, I've offended the Cowboy fans and now the cat lovers. Hang in there. I'll get you next. So the rules have shifted a little bit. Even some of the Old Testament laws, I mean, the Ten Commandments were honed down to two. Remember, Jesus said in the law, it says this and this, but it all hangs on two now. Love God, love your neighbor. And you think, oh man, we got two. They had ten. We got less than they got. No, the two take care of everything. You know, the ten, four of them were based on your relationship with God. The other six were based upon your relationship with man. God gave us love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That covers the four, covers the six, and it covers everything else. In fact, Jesus would come and say, you've heard it said, da ba ba ba, but I say to you this. In other words, it used to be this way, thou shalt not commit adultery, but now it's changed a little bit. You shall not even look upon a woman with lust in your heart. We think, oh man, there's a lot of grace in the New Testament. I'm going to tell you, it's a lot tighter in the New Testament than it was in the Old. Yes, there is grace, but grace is not a license to do what you want. It's not a doormat to wipe your feet. Thank God there's grace because we all fall short of the glory. But the rules shift a little bit. Jesus said it used to be this way, you shall not murder. But now I'm going to tell you this, you don't even need to have hate in your heart. Why? Because hate is the seed of murder. And given enough time, given the right circumstances, that hate can manifest and become murder. The rules have changed a little bit. A lot of the dietary laws have changed. I am so glad. When I first got saved, I worked for a company called Dow Chemical. And I got saved on a Tuesday night, and then early Wednesday morning, got a phone call. My grandfather had passed away, so I immediately got 3 days off work, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then Saturday's the weekend. Sunday, I went to church for the first time, and then Monday, I'm back to work. And by Monday, I'm saved. I've had one service, and I am on fire for Jesus. I have no knowledge of the Bible. I've not read the Bible. I've never heard of tithing. I've never heard of rapture. I don't know anything about the Beatitudes. I know nothing. I can't even find the book of Acts. I don't know. If you say Acts, I'm thinking of a tool. I don't know. Now, I'm not a dumb guy. I graduated pretty high in my class, but I just haven't read. I'm not schooled in the Bible. I didn't go to church. So I didn't know anything. But I believed the Bible. I hadn't read it, but I believed it. Because whenever I got saved, it's got to be true. It was just kind of automatic with me, kind of radical. And so I go to work, and I'm testifying left and right. I'm sharing about Jesus. I'm catching them by surprise. And this woman threw a cold blanket on everything. She goes, so I guess you believe the Bible. And I'm like, yeah. I ain't even read the Bible. But yeah, I believe it. So you think it's a sin to eat shrimp? And when she said that, inside I just cringed because I love fried shrimp. And I hadn't read the Bible yet, and I thought, oh, dear Lord. And I said, right? And I thought, man, this Jesus thing is tough. And I listen, from that moment on, I thought, no more shrimp. Following Jesus, no more shrimp. Thank God the rules changed a little bit. I went out on a date with a girlfriend at the time. Me following Jesus eventually turned out to be the final straw on that relationship. And we're out eating. She orders, and I ordered fried shrimp. And after the waiter left, it dawned on me, oh, my goodness. I ate shrimp. I ordered shrimp. I've messed up. And I'm sitting there, and I'm miserable. My stomach's in knots. I am torn because I don't want to offend the Lord and eat shrimp. And at the same time, she's already having a little bit of an issue with my newfound life in Jesus. And so I'm already kind of on the edge with her, and I'm trying to make this a good evening, and I'm already embarrassed a little bit, and I'm not wanting, pride has made its way there, and I'm not wanting to go against my faith to eat shrimp. Order, I'd like to change that menu, fish or lamb. That sounds like, I think Jesus will be in the lamb. So you know what I did because of pride? I said nothing, and no shrimp came. And in my head, I'm like, forgive me, Lord, for I'm about to sin. And I ate every one of them shrimp. Because, once you sin, once you cross the line, you might as well dive on in, right? So I finished off that plate of shrimp, confessed my sin later. I don't know when it was I learned that is not a part of the new covenant anymore, that you can't eat fried shrimp. I'm sure the Lord had a heyday and laughed at that and had a good time. But I am so thankful that the rules have changed a little bit. I don't know what we're having for lunch today, but it could be shrimp. Even in God's kingdom, some things have changed. But Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You can play the game of life out of bounds. God has given you free will. You can live like you want to live. You can do what you want to do. You can come to church faithfully and not tithe. You can come to church faithfully and commit sin. You can do whatever you want to do. Because God doesn't force you to follow Him. He encourages you to, but you can live life the way that you want to. But in the long run, you're going to lose yardage. You're going to be penalized. You're going to be flagged. The whistle's going to be blown. And you're going to suffer a setback. Because whenever you violate the rules, the maker of the game, because He loves you, will discipline you. So you can live like you want to live, but you're going to have to deal with the after, whatever comes next. As believers, I'm going to touch on one thing before I give you the third and final point. We have a lot of boundaries as believers. And I want to address one that's found in Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. When we think of boundaries, we think of just do's and don'ts. Don't do this and be sure and do that. That's part of it. But even within other things, like truth and love, that is how many of y'all believe we ought to follow truth? Absolutely. And we ought to declare truth. And we ought to speak truth. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the life, and the truth. Truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if it was a sin to commit adultery 100 years ago, it's a sin even though it's 2015 and things have changed in the mindset of society. Things haven't changed in God's eyes. But when it comes to truth and love, because of the day that we live in, you're going to have a lot more opportunity to share your faith. You're going to have a lot of opportunities to share your faith. And I want to encourage you, don't hang your head when it comes to truth. Speak truth. But here's what I'm seeing a lot of Christians do. They forget love. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. There's a balance of the two. I've seen some, it's all about truth, but there's no mercy, no grace, no love. And then I've seen some, it's all about love, love, love. Compromise the truth. Listen, truth without love is harsh, and it pushes people away. Love without truth is simply ineffective. Has no power to change lives. It's all about love. We just got to love people. Don't judge. Judge not. Y'all know that guy, Judge Not? He's one of the more popular judges nowadays. I hear his name a lot, Judge Not. Listen, if you speak the truth in love, that's not a judgment. You have the right to live your life. The message will offend people, but you as the messenger should not offend people. If you speak truth without love, the messenger is offensive. But if you speak truth in love and the word offends, you can't change the word. You can't change the truth. The word will often offend. Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword. Talking about the sword of truth. The Bible is our sword, the word of truth. And the sword divides. And it even talks about division within families because of truth. You don't change the message because somebody didn't like it. But be sure that when you share the message, that you're sharing from a right heart and a right place. Truth and love are the boundaries that we walk in. The third and final point. Crossing the boundaries is one thing. Moving them is another thing entirely. When you sin, you cross the boundary. But when you call sin something else, you move the boundary. We all cross the boundary. Romans 3:23 says, all fall short of the glory of God. We've all stepped out of bounds. We've all crossed the line. That's one thing. But when you erase the line and draw it to suit your life and to suit your fancy, that's another thing. When you sin, when you cross the line, in football they throw the flag, they blow the whistle, and then they adapt the next play according to whatever the transgression was. In life, whenever we sin, whenever we transgress, whenever we cross the line, the way we get back into the game is simply to own up to the sin, confess the sin, and repent. As Jesus told the woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. I forgive you. Now go and do better. We don't get up from our sin and go, well, I do that so many times. That's obviously something that's not for today. And so I'm just going to call that something else. Someone would call it adultery. I would call it an affair that's understood in the sight of God. You know, we like to change the words to make everything land a little softer. Because if you know, if you're a friend at work, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Went out and committed adultery. No. But they might say, man, I'm in the middle of an affair. Doesn't affair sound sweet? Sounds so nice. It's an adultery. It's sin. You can't relabel. You can't cross the boundary. Well, adultery is wrong. Well, except in this case, in this case, in this case right here. And so we redraw the lines. Sometimes we live within the boundaries, but then our kids get caught up into a certain lifestyle. And because that's our kids, we rewrite Scripture. And we erase the line. Listen, you don't have permission to rewrite Scripture just because it's your kids. You don't have permission to rewrite Scripture just because it's your family. We live in some hard days. Tough days. But you are still called to follow Him and to live truth and to speak love. Love and truth, that is the balance. But you do not have permission to change the rules of the game. You're not the maker of the game. Crossing the boundaries is one thing. Moving them is another thing entirely. When you cross the line, it doesn't eject you from the game. Could you imagine watching the game today and the receiver steps out of bounds? You're out. Shower. You're out of the game. No, you're not out of the game. You're penalized. And whenever you sin, God doesn't give up on you. You're not out of the game. Oh, my God, you sinned. I don't even love you anymore. Get out of my sight. No. You're not ejected from the game. You're penalized. And you confess and you repent, and all is good. Romans 1:32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Talking about a group of people over particular behaviors, and they know that this behavior is wrong. But not only do they do this behavior, but they approve of this behavior and they encourage this behavior. They are redrawing the boundaries of the game. They're changing it. When you cross the boundaries, that's one thing, but moving them is another thing. Do what you want, but don't rewrite the rules to make you feel better. If you're dealing with guilt, that's because God's Spirit's trying to draw you to Himself. Guilt doesn't give you the permission to just change right from wrong. Do what you want, but I also have the permission to do what I want and to live the way that I want. If you want to say, well, this behavior is 2015, things have changed, this behavior is now okay, that's fine if you want to believe that, but don't tell me that I have to agree with you or lest I'm a hate monger if I don't. I'm choosing to live within the boundaries that God gave us in the beginning. This group in Romans 1, they do things and they approve of others who do things. They encourage wrongdoing. See, this is why I remain greatly concerned about the fate of our nation. Now, I do believe there is a revival on the way, but I believe it's going to get darker before we see it. See, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God wins. Have you read the end of the book? God does win this game. And everybody on His side wins this game. But I'm concerned because we have intelligent people that wear suits and ties. They have degrees on their wall. They have name recognition and they have a lot of letters after their name. But they have moved the boundaries. We are a Judeo-Christian nation. But we have changed a lot of things because we don't want to offend everybody, and so we offend God. Our Supreme Court just a few months ago made a ruling that it's okay for men to marry men, women to marry women. Just like in Romans 1, we do these things and we approve it and we pass a law and we encourage it and don't you dare speak against it because the rules are different today. Can I tell you that the supreme being trumps the Supreme Court? Always. The laws of the land have shifted quite a bit. See, crossing the boundaries is one thing, but what we've done as a nation, we are redefining them. We are moving the boundaries. The Bible talks about a day where they'll call good evil and they'll call evil good. Welcome to that day. When we cross the line, we have two options. Repent and get back inside the boundaries, or move the line and declare wrong to be right. Our nation has moved the line. I'm telling you, as individuals, as a family, as a church, don't move the boundaries. When you step over the line, repent and get back in the game. I love 1 John 1:9. It says, if you'll confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What that means is you confess your sins, but even the blemishes that you're not even thinking of, the things that don't even come to mind, God cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So when you get up from that confession, you are clean before God. 1 John 1:9, back to the football analogy. Whenever you cross the line, whenever you sin, go to the huddle and call the next play. The next play, 1 John 1:9, it always works. I just crossed the line. I just had the flag thrown on me. The whistle was blown. What are you going to do? I'm going to call 1 John 1:9. I'm going to confess my sins and repent to the Lord, and He's going to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Go, and we go to the line, and we run again, full steam for Jesus. We confess our sin. That's what you do when you cross the line as a believer. You confess. God blows the whistle. He throws the flag, and you go, oh, man, I blew it. God, I call upon you to forgive me. 1 John 1:9, and God says, I'm going to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, go get them. Call that play. I call that play all the time. The other option is to say, you know what? I'm tired of confessing. I'm tired of repenting. I don't even think it's a sin anymore. Let's just redraw the boundaries. In fact, let's just erase all the boundaries, and let's just live life to the fullest. God has called us to live life as He intended. I'll close with the verse I started with, Psalm 119, verse 117. The psalmist says this, "Stick with me and I'll be all right. I'll give total allegiance to your definitions of life. I'll give total allegiance to your definitions, to the boundaries that you have drawn. I'll live life to the best of my ability the way that you intended. And when I blow it, I'll not move the lines. I'll get up, confess my sin, receive the forgiveness, and then go forward and do better." Would you stand up with me? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I ask you to bow your heads. Can I get just a little bit of soft keyboard music? Teresa, you can do that, or somebody here that plays already can do that. She may not know how to turn the things on. Everybody looking around. Y'all just bow your head. Teresa's going to get it. Somebody will come. It'll be all right. Some people get nervous. Oh, man, the Spirit's being interrupted. No biggie. The Word of God's come forth this morning. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to address you and want to speak to you. I want to pray for you. I've said quite a bit this morning and gone into some different areas and different directions. But here's what I'm trusting the Lord to do, and that is to speak to your heart concerning where you are. I've been amazed at people that come up to me and say, "Pastor, when you said this and this and this," and I remember thinking, "I didn't really say this and this and this." But they heard something that they needed to hear. And that's because the Spirit of God can personalize whatever I say. He can make that right there for you, what you need right there at that moment. So if you're here today, see, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know you like your pastor knows you. I mentioned adultery a lot this morning, just as an example. But it could be that somebody here this morning is toying with the idea of committing adultery, or maybe already has. I don't know. That wasn't really the focus. That was just an example, but maybe that's you. Maybe somebody else. I said something about children, and that's where you are. I don't know. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, whatever God's dealing with you about, I want you to deal back with Him. Don't make an excuse. Don't say, "Well, it's 2015. Well, my husband's not treating me right. Well, this, well, that." No excuses. No excuses. I think Teresa may sing this song to you. I think it's in her heart to do so. And what I want you to do is just to listen to the words, let it minister to you. And then I want to make myself available at the front. We had prayer time earlier, I know that. But if maybe just specifically in regards to the Word of God that came forth this morning, you need prayer regarding something there, I would like to make myself available. And if more people come up here than I can handle, we've got leadership in the church. And you know, you might just want to find a place at the steps here or at your chair and just kneel down and just handle it that way. If you're a mature believer, you know how to make it right. You don't always have to have somebody pray for you, but you can. And I'd certainly like to agree with you about something if that's what you need. Father, right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you, by your Spirit, stir in the hearts of everyone here. I already know that you have, but God, continue to do so. And Father, whatever has surfaced, we want to deal with that right now. And we want to leave this place righteous before you. Free, forgiven, clean before you. Father, I want to pray for our nation right now in Jesus' name. I pray for our leaders, our president, those in authority over us. I pray that you give them wisdom. I pray that you steer their hearts in such a way that they begin to look to your word and to you, and that they begin to make decisions that would be pleasing to you and that would turn our nation back into a righteous direction. Father, I pray for this church as a whole. I pray for Pastor Mike and Pastor Cheryl. I pray in Jesus' name for just a greater anointing upon them, and that you give them great wisdom as they lead this people right here. And God, I pray for this people right here. I pray for Tree of Life Church. God, that you do great things in them and through them for your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.